Great. So I hope you've got a Bible. Today's sermon is all about gospel ministry. What is genuine gospel ministry? What does it look like? What's involved? How does it feel when you're doing it? And so let's pray as we come to think about this together. Father, we praise you for what we've already seen of Jesus in these verses in Colossians, of how wonderful he is, of what it means to know him and be united to him. And what we've already seen of Paul's ministry as he prayed for those Colossians and gave thanks for them. But Father, please would not this not just be a study of words written a long time ago that might be kind of interesting, but please would this time now be a time when we're aware of you speaking to us right now through your word, of you preparing us for the ministry you've given us to do, of you showing us what we need to see about Jesus, so that we won't just commit ourselves to doing what is right, but we'll delight in doing your will. So please help us by the power of your spirit in us, we pray. Amen. So pubs are open, restaurants are open. For my family, more significantly, playgrounds are open. We went out for a little bike ride yesterday, and we went past the playground, and my kid says, "It's open!" And I'd completely forgotten that was happening yesterday, and so we really spent the whole time we were going to go for a bike ride just playing in the playground again. And they had a great time, but while I was there, I ended up, for the first time in ages, having a conversation with someone who actually I didn't know. I think we'd met before, but we had a good conversation, and kids similar age. And of course, we got onto that classic topic, what do you do? So here's a reintroduction to this important bit of British protocol as we re-enter some of us back into social engagements. I know some of us have been going out every day and going to work, and some of us haven't so much. So here's British protocol. At least in the first five questions you ask someone when you meet them, you have to ask, "What do you do?" And then quite often, isn't depending on what they say or even what you say, depending on your job, there can be a bit of an awkward silence, can't there? So perhaps we could ask next, "Oh, what does that involve?" I get that one quite a lot, and people aren't quite sure what it means to be a church minister. What does that involve? And then you might even ask, "Do you enjoy that? What's it like?" I don't need to teach you how to have a conversation, do I? But that's basically what's going on in this passage here. Paul's talking about what he does and what it involves, and actually some of kind of what that's like and what it feels like. He started this letter talking about the Colossians, the Christians in Colossae, who hadn't met, but someone called Epaphras had gone there and preached the gospel, and this church had started there. And now Paul's writing to them. And he started by talking about how thankful he was for them because of their faith and love, and sharing with them what he's praying for them. So he talked about them, and then Paul's been writing about Jesus. He's shown how Jesus is awesome. Jesus is supreme over all creation. This bit from verse 50 onwards, it is known by some as the great Christology. Christ is supreme over all creation, and through his death, all creation is being reconciled to God. But now Paul turns to write about himself. Now, it's not because Paul wants to kind of blow his own trumpet, or he's the kind of preacher who keeps on telling stories about himself that make him look good. No, I think the reason Paul's talking about himself is because the reason he's writing to the Colossians is because there are people in their church, there are people who visited them, who are teaching something that sounds Christian but that isn't the gospel. And it's quite possible that they were bad-mouthing Paul. They were saying, "Well, yeah, Paul's message is good. I'm glad you've heard that, But you need something more. And actually, why would you listen to Paul anyway? I mean, look at him. Where's his message got him? He's in prison. And look at how people have treated him. And actually, if you hear him speak, he's not that impressive at all. No, listen to us. We'll tell you what you really need to know if you want to have full spiritual lives. And so Paul starts to write about himself and his ministry. And in this passage, we're going to see him unpack these two essential components of genuine Christian ministry. They're very simple. Number one is the gospel, and number two is people. The gospel and people are two essential components of Christian ministry. So first, Paul is a servant of the gospel. That comes up in verse 23, the verse just before our passage. He's been talking about the gospel, and he says he's been made a servant of the gospel. And as a servant of the gospel, his God-given task is to make the word of God fully known. But then in verse 25, he describes himself as a servant of the church, which obviously here and actually all the time Paul uses his word isn't talking about an institution or a building, but people. Paul's goal as a servant of the church, a servant of people who believe in Jesus, is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. So there's the big picture of what we're looking at today, what it means to be a servant of the gospel, making the word of God fully known, and what it means to be a servant of people, of the church, bringing people to full maturity. In this passage, those two things are woven together, which makes sense if you think about it, doesn't it? Because it's all about proclaiming the gospel to people. You can't be a servant of the gospel without serving people, unless you're just speaking into a vacuum. Although sometimes it feels a bit like it when you're just speaking to a camera. But I know you're there, and I'm grateful for that. And you can't be a servant of God's people without the gospel. There's no gospel minister who's serving a church well without the gospel. In fact, those people who are serving a church, so-called without the gospel, are doing great harm. So you need the gospel and you need people. You need to be a servant of the gospel and you need to serve people. Well, you might be thinking, well, this is all very interesting if you're a vicar or a Bible teacher, or perhaps if you're thinking about Christian ministry at some point in the future. But what about the rest of us? Well, Paul didn't write this letter just to church leaders or to Bible college students. He wrote it to a church, to all the Christians in the city of Colossae. Paul was writing to help ordinary Christians to recognize genuine gospel ministry. Not everyone who sounds like a great Christian preacher is doing great Christian ministry. Some ministry is very impressive. They've got a great live stream with great lighting, and all the tech works really well, but the gospel is missing. Some people are very knowledgeable, but they're not really interested in serving people. Paul wanted his readers to recognize true gospel ministry. But he was also writing to help ordinary Christians to do genuine gospel ministry. We've already referred briefly to verse 28, which I think is the key verse in this passage. Have a look at it. He says, "He is the one we proclaim, Jesus Christ. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." There's Paul describing his ministry in a nutshell. But did you notice he didn't say, "He is the one I proclaim." He said, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." So, admonishing and teaching everyone, doing gospel ministry, isn't just for Paul. And in case you think he's just talking about we apostles or we church leaders, Just turn over the page to the next page, probably. We're looking for chapter 3, verse 16. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." It's just the same language, isn't it? Except this time, it's really clear that Paul isn't just talking about his ministry or the apostles' ministry. It's the ministry that all Christians have. So if you're a follower of Christ, this is the ministry that you're called to. Now, Paul doesn't just want his hearers to receive a message from him, but to receive a ministry from him too. And if you're not sure where you stand with Christ, you're not sure what you think about Jesus, perhaps you're just investigating what Christians believe, it's great that you're listening. And let me encourage you to keep listening to this, because as we hear Paul describing his gospel ministry, you'll hear the gospel message, the best news ever, which he describes in this passage as glorious riches. And I'd love you to hear more about that so you can come to your own conclusion about it. So here's what we're going to do. We're not so much going to work through the passage bit by bit this morning, but we're going to take those two headlines, serving the gospel and serving people, and we'll see how they're unpacked in these verses. So first, let's look at what it means to be a servant of the gospel. Here's what Paul tells us to do. Serve the gospel. Paul was a servant of the gospel. Gospel literally means good news or announcement. It's the word Paul uses all through the New Testament to refer to his message. Or should I say it's God's message that was given to Paul to pass on. So in verse 25, Paul says, "God commissioned me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." Gospel ministry is making the word of God fully known. Now, does that mean that Paul turned up and started reading in Genesis, and then his job wasn't done until he'd read all the way through to the book of Malachi? And that's the last book in the Old Testament. Of course, the New Testament hadn't been written down yet by this stage, so maybe that made Paul's job a bit easier, just the Old Testament to cover. Although the book of Colossians obviously had been written down, because he'd just written it to them, hadn't he? No, Paul isn't talking about reading out all of the Bible. He's talking about presenting them with all of the gospel. If fake teachers were saying, Paul's gospel isn't enough, Paul's saying, my job, given to me by God, is to share all of God's message. And verses 26 to 27 show us what he means by that. He uses three key words: mystery, riches, and glory. So first, the message, the gospel, is about a mystery made known. Let's think about that one first. Verse 26 describes God's message as a mystery. But this isn't like when you get a message from someone and an autocorrect has kicked in and whoever you're with says, "Well, what does the message say?" And you say, "I don't really know. I can't make it out. It's a mystery." This mystery that Paul's talking about isn't something that's unknowable. It's something that's been concealed. Have a look with me at verse 26. This is the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. And now, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. It's a mystery that has been kept hidden but is now disclosed. So it's like a surprise party that's been kept under wraps, or a birthday present that's been hidden in the cupboard and then wrapped up in wrapping paper. But now it's out in the open. The big reveal has happened. The wrapping paper's been ripped off. We live at a privileged time in history when God's great mystery, which he kept hidden for centuries, a millennia past, has been revealed to God's people. And so gospel ministry is telling people about this mystery that God has made known. A mystery that God has made known. The mystery is about riches. There's a second keyword. It's about riches from Christ. Now, this isn't some get-rich-quick scheme. It's not about hitting a six-figure income or about riches that you can't take with you beyond the grave. Now, have a look at verse 27 with me. It says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is how to be proper rich. If you're trusting in Jesus, you already are rich. Whether you're rolling a Mercedes-Benz or a Ford Fiesta, nothing wrong with Ford Fiestas, by the way, whether you own a mansion or you rent a room in a shared house, whatever your income or your bank balance is, you are gloriously rich because Christ is in you. That's what Paul is saying. So what does that mean, Christ is in you? I'm sure many a child who's grown up in a Christian home is puzzled over this. Maybe they've heard about someone talking about Jesus being in their heart, and they thought, well, how does that work? You know, how does he fit in? Maybe he's this kind of tiny little Jesus. I heard about one kid asking about whether when they ate food, it would hit Jesus on the way down. That's not what Paul means, is it? Actually, it's unusual for Paul to talk about Christ in you. In his writings, he often talks about us being in Christ. That's about our status. If you believe and trust in Jesus, Paul says you're in Christ. You have his status before God. You have a new identity in Christ. God loves you as his child. But here Paul says, the other way around, Christ is in us. It's not so much about who we are, but about what we have. So you might remember this extraordinary phrase from last week in chapter 1, verse 19. I'm looking at the wrong Bible book, that's why that doesn't make sense. Verse 19, he says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. Which means that if you've got Christ in you, you've got all the fullness of God in you. What more could you want? You can't get richer than having the source of life and the creator of all things living in you. Gospel ministry is revealing what God has made known. And it's about showing how to be truly rich. If you've got Christ in you, you already are rich. But Christ doesn't just give us glorious riches now, he also gives us an even more glorious future. Paul summarizes his message as, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's the third component that he talks about of the gospel message here. It's about glory in the future. Because we have Christ, we're spiritually rich now, couldn't be richer. But we look forward to a much more glorious future than now. We know that this life isn't all there is. We know there are things that ruin our experience of life now, our own sin, the brokenness of creation. We look forward to glory. Now, in the Bible, the word glory isn't just to do with glitz and glamour and gold. It's not just to do with titles and victories like glory, glory, Tottenham Hotspur is what I was going to say. It's not connected to to anything you can get or buy. In the Bible, glory is connected to the beauty and the majesty and the presence of God. It's about the weight of God. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, then you can be confident of this. There is a better life to come when you will live in the glorious presence of God, where sin and death and sickness and evil are banished because God cannot coexist with them. and we'll get to be there with him and without all those things that ruin life now. That's our hope. We're living with so much uncertainty this year, aren't we? So many of the things that we were looking forward to are gone. They've been cancelled, or they can't happen in the same way as they were going to. So much of what's ahead is unknown. But if Christ is in you, this is certain, and no one can change it. There's glory to come. Isn't that wonderful? Now, so Paul summarizes his message in 7 words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Christ in you speaks of your riches, and the hope of glory speaks of your future. Actually, according to verse 28, you could summarize his message in 1 word. Can you see it there? It's Christ. He is the one we proclaim. And so gospel ministry is about proclaiming Christ, telling people about him. The whole Bible message is focused on Christ. The whole Bible story revolves around him. The way to be truly rich is to receive Christ. The way to have certain hope for the future is to trust Christ. Do you know him? And having known him, do you proclaim him? Sometimes I'm ashamed to say, I'm embarrassed to say much about what I believe. It's easy now. I'm just in my room. and it's my job to talk about Jesus now. But when I'm with my neighbours, or with the other parents at the school gate, or at the playground, or at football training, I'm not sure if people believe in God, or whether they'll think it's weird that I go to church. But there's nothing embarrassing about Jesus. Christ is supreme. He's glorious. He's awesome. He shares his riches with us. We don't deserve it. All we've given him is grief. And he's won a future for us. And as servants of the gospel, our job is to try and reveal what God has made known. To talk about the riches that he's given us in Christ and the glory we're looking forward to in the future. Do you know one way we can get better at proclaiming Christ to people who don't know him? It's by proclaiming him to people who do know him. Now, some of you are such an encouragement because you do this. Whenever we talk, you'll say something about what Jesus means to you, or what you've read in his word, how he's been speaking to you, what you want prayer for. Proclaim him to one another in your families. When you meet up to walk the dog or go for a run, get in the habit of proclaiming Christ to people who do know him, so that it's much more natural for you to proclaim Christ when you're with people who don't know him. That's what it looks like to serve the gospel. It means proclaiming Christ. Well, let's turn to the other essential component of true Christian ministry. It's there on the screen. It's serving people. You can know all the Bible references and all the best explanations and all the clever arguments. If you don't care about people, it's not real gospel ministry. Genuine gospel ministry is people ministry. You proclaim Christ to people. So let's have a look at what that looked like for Paul. First, we'll see what's involved in serving people, and then we'll see what it's like to do that ministry, what it feels like. So what's involved in serving people? Well, we'll start here where we've got to in verse 28. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Here's how Paul went about people ministry. He didn't just set up a soapbox in the market square and preach a sermon once a week and hope that people listen. His ministry was personal ministry. Yes, he was preaching to groups, but he was also going around one by one. He spent time with people, teaching them. And well, admonishing means warning them. When someone believes something that doesn't fit with what the Bible says, they're in danger. If you thought someone had fallen for a scam and was about to send money to a bank account in a far-off country so that a Nigerian prince could send them part of their fortune, you'd warn them. You'd say, "Don't, no, stop, don't do it." If you noticed the tread on the tyres of your friend's car was dangerously low, you'd warn them, "Be careful, you might have a blowout." You don't want them to come to any harm. It's even more dangerous to be taken in by false teaching about Jesus, however plausible it sounds. It's so dangerous to be influenced by the ways of the world. And so we don't just need positive teaching, we need warning too, sometimes. However learned we are, we've all got our blind spots. So we proclaim him, Jesus Christ, teaching and admonishing who? Our friends, the people we've really got to know and trust. No, Paul's committed to teaching and admonishing everyone. This isn't just for certain people. Some of our commentators think that the false teachers were setting up a division between ordinary believers, kind of you lot, and then the super spiritual ones. So the teachers were saying, kind of, if you listen to us, then you can be super spiritual like us. But Paul doesn't believe in any kind of distinction between ordinary and elite believers. Everyone needs teaching and admonishing. Which is like why, like we've seen later on in chapter 3, verse 16, he commands everyone to teach and admonish one another. His goal is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And actually, that's something that we can only do when we're all involved in it. That's a great mission statement, isn't it? To present everyone fully mature in Christ. We want everyone in Wrecklesham to have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and then to present everyone who believes in him fully mature in Christ. So what does it mean to present someone fully mature in Christ? Makes me think of one of those kind of presentation evenings at schools that no one really wants to go to. Unless you're getting some kind of certificate, in that case you only want to be there for some of it. Well, the language of being presented came up a few verses ago in verse 22. There it was God who was presenting us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Because of Jesus' death for us, we stand before God and in his sight. It's as if we had lived Jesus' life. God presents us as holy. That's verse 23. At turning 2, but 23 introduces an if. God presents us as holy in his sight if and only if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Paul's mission to present everyone fully mature in Christ has in the background this danger of walking away from the gospel, of being deceived. If we're not growing in the gospel, there's a danger that we'll abandon it, or that we'll listen to other messages and think that they're true. So how can we help one another to grow fully mature in Christ? Well, chapter 2 and verses 2 to 4 give us some clues. First he says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in hearts. There's the first thing that you can do if you want to serve people. Learn how to encourage them. Some of you are natural at this. Barnabas in the book of Acts was nicknamed the son of encouragement, wasn't he? We've all got different gifts, and some of us are just really good at this. But we all need encouraging. Following Jesus is hard. We can't see him. We live by faith, but sometimes we look like losers. Sometimes we're so aware of our sin and failures. So pray that God will help you today to encourage another Christian with what Jesus has done for them. Encourage them with how God sees them in Christ, holy and unblemished. Encourage them with the ways in which you've seen God at work in their lives and you've seen God grow them. Sometimes it's so hard to see that progress in your own life, isn't it? But when someone else is looking in from the outside, they can tell you about it. It's so encouraged when someone points that out. Sometimes we need to be warned, but we always need to be encouraged. So Paul says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart. And then secondly, that they may be united in love. Christian maturity and Christian unity always go together. And the opposite of that is that divisiveness is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Perhaps Paul is making this point because the fake teachers are causing division. You know, you guys listen to us, but you know, if you want to listen to Paul, that's fine, but maybe we'll start a different church or something. If you want to serve God's people, do what you can to bring people together. Help brothers and sisters in Christ to reconcile. The gospel is what unites us, and the gospel is what enables us to live together. Even though we're different, even though we still sin against each other, let's live out the unity Christ has won for us. Tragically, when a church divides, the result is often that some people turn away from the gospel. So let's make it our goal to encourage one another and to be united in love. Paul says that's what his goal is, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Now I want to read you the ESV translation of this verse, because being spiritually mature isn't about understanding everything, it's about having complete assurance that Christ is more enough. That's the idea here. So ESV has it, that their hearts might be encouraged and knit together in love. That to each all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's learn to serve people by giving them assurance that if they're trusting Jesus, that's enough. Jesus is everything that they need. Some of us are prone to doubt. By the way, wrestling with doubt is an indication that you're a true believer. Otherwise, it wouldn't bother you. Some of us are prone to despair. We often feel like we're not good enough for God. But none of us is good enough for God. Christ is our only hope. So however feebly we're holding on to him, we can have full assurance. We don't need anything other than him. We can serve one another by bringing encouragement, unity, and assurance. When we have those things, we're less likely to be deceived. Even if someone who looks very Christian puts together a very fine sounding argument for why we need something more than Christ, we won't fall for it. We won't need it. This is the kind of ministry we all desperately need. I need it. You need it. That there are plenty of false messages out there in the world, and sadly in the church too, even in our church. No church can claim that their teaching is always perfect, or that everyone said everything that's said when we meet together is true. No church has the monopoly on the truth. So we need to serve one another so that we're not deceived. Are you up for this ministry? We're servants of the gospel. We proclaim Christ, making the word of God fully known. And we're servants of the church. We serve people until we can present everyone fully mature in Christ. So what should we expect this ministry to be like? Paul says his experience is that involves suffering and hard work. But Paul wants to be clear that both the suffering and the hard work have a really positive outcome for the gospel minister. So finally, let's just think about this suffering and hard work that's in store for us if you want to take on this gospel ministry. Suffering has brought Paul into a closer fellowship with Christ. Now this is in verse 24. Now, verse 24 is one of the hardest verses to interpret in our passage, because it sounds like it's saying that Christ's suffering on the cross wasn't enough. And we've come to it quite late on in this sermon, so I don't want to get too bogged down, but let's just read it. And I'll tell you what I think it's saying. It says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regarding to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, Paul is not saying that Christ's suffering takes us part of the way to God, and then his suffering or even our suffering tops us up and kind of gets us the rest of the way. That's not how it works. Just a few verses ago, in verse 22, he said that Christ's death was sufficient to reconcile the whole of creation to God. That's done. The reconciliation is still in progress, but Christ's death is enough to achieve it. Paul isn't talking about Christ suffering to save us. He's talking about Jesus Christ suffering now because his body, the church, is suffering. When Jesus appeared to Paul back in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road, at that time, Paul was not a believer. In fact, he was a Jew persecuting the church. Jesus said to him, "Why do you persecute me?" When the church suffers, Jesus suffers. Now that Paul follows Christ, he's part of Christ's body, and so he knows that when he suffers for the gospel, Christ is with him in that. The way he puts it in Philippians chapter 3, if you can look at it, if you just flick back a page, I think it's 3 verse 10, is that he's participating in Christ's sufferings. He's enjoying the sweet fellowship of closeness to Christ, of sharing in his sufferings. So he says he rejoices in what he's suffering for the sake of the church, so that more people can hear the gospel. He rejoices because he's sharing with Christ in it. He's writing this letter from prison in chains, and yet he's full of joy. So if you're going to serve the gospel and serve people, be prepared to suffer. Paul was beaten and attacked and stoned for trying to tell people about Jesus. When he gives a list of the ways in which he suffered so that people can hear the gospel in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers." But all of this suffering has helped Paul to enjoy closer fellowship with Christ. So don't be afraid of suffering for the gospel. Embrace it. That's suffering. And then don't be afraid of the hard work that's involved. The hard graft that Paul has put in to help people hear the gospel has helped them to experience Christ's power. And let's read from verse 28 again. "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." He says, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Paul says, this work is energy sapping. It's hard work. It's toil. Not necessarily back-breaking work, but it can be heartbreaking. When someone you've been walking alongside drifts off or walks away from Jesus or doesn't want to hear from you anymore. It's emotionally demanding, sharing in people's concerns and their needs. Later on in this letter, it describes someone wrestling in prayer. Consistently praying for people is hard work. in that bit from 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I've labored and toiled. I've gone often without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. But he finishes his list like this. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Because gospel ministry is all about people, if you commit yourself to this ministry, you hurt when other people hurt. And it's hard work to keep going. But Paul says, here's how I keep going. It's not energy drinks. It's not coffee. It's not positive thinking. He says, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. When you get stuck into gospel ministry, you will get to the end of your own resources quickly, often, even daily. But you will also know that the joy of Christ powerfully working in you. If you want to know more of Christ's power, then get involved with gospel ministry. Most of us won't have gospel ministry in our job title or job description. But all of us who believe in Christ are called to share in gospel ministry, proclaiming Christ to everyone. As we do, we'll suffer. And we'll share in Christ's sufferings. And we'll struggle and toil and we'll run out of steam. But that's when we'll know Christ's power at work in us. So what do you do? You could say, I'm a servant of the gospel and a servant of people. What does that involve? Proclaiming Christ to everyone. Telling everyone about His riches that he's given to us and the future that he's promised us. What's that like? Well, it's hard work and it's painful. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it. Because even as we give ourselves to his work, it brings us closer into fellowship with Christ. So we're going to finish this morning by singing a song, and normally we'd finish with a song that we all know so that we can join in. I came across this song and it fits so well with what we've been talking about that I'd like to share it with you. It's written by the Gettys, and I'd like to just read out some of the lyrics to you first. Here's where it starts. For the cause of Christ, the King, we give our lives an offering, till all the earth resounds with ceaseless praise to the Son. For the cause of Christ we go with joy to reap, with faith to sow, as many see and many put their trust in the Son. Christ we proclaim, the name above every name, for all creation, every nation, God's salvation through the Son. That's the chorus. And then a bit later on, there's this little tag. Let it be my life's refrain to live as Christ, to die as gain, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow the Son. I hope that after the first bit, you'll be able to join in with singing, but let these words just be a time of reflection on what you've heard and perhaps a time of committing yourself to this ministry, to serving the gospel and serving people. Please, God, help us to do that for your glory.